Sunday school class here a few weeks back, and she called me and told me what she was doing, and she said, gosh, I can't believe how much there is. She was teaching a chapter out of the book of Hebrews, and she said, there's no way that I can ever cover all this. And I said, yep. Anytime that you prepare to teach, there's always more than you could ever even possibly hope to get across, no matter how much time that you have. But there's a special blessing when you prepare to teach. God blesses you, and then you teach out of the overflow. I mean, He just fills you up. He gives you more than you could ever possibly need, and it's out of the overflow that you have the opportunity to teach. And any teacher recognizes that. It doesn't matter. You're teaching the Bible or you're teaching math. I mean, God fills you up, and then out of the overflow of that, that's where real teaching comes from. So how many of you have a teacher? Maybe it's mama, daddy. So anybody have a teacher? Okay, you need to tell your teacher thank you. Because they work really, really hard to get ready for what it is that they're going to share with you, okay? So let's look this morning in the book of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we'll begin reading verse 1. Let's read about the first 15 verses. It says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to help us to understand the Bible this morning. We pray for wisdom and grace. We pray for knowledge. We pray, Lord, for a spirit of understanding to come upon us, Lord, and that as we unite together to form the body of Christ this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us and that Jesus Christ would be exalted, not only here in this place, but throughout this week as we scatter out, Lord, to serve you in the places where you lead us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting to me how honest the Bible is to us. You know, one of the things that we see with the early church is the explosion of new people coming to faith, and many, 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 many of them. And it's all taking place there in Jerusalem. I mean, we see 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. A time later, we see 5,000 saved whenever Peter and John healed the lame man, and 5,000 people came to faith. The Bible tells us that daily the Lord was adding to their number, so people are being saved every day. There are literally thousands and thousands of new disciples. We also talked about the fact that all of these Jews who lived in different places had come for the feast to Jerusalem, and they were staying there. Well, some of them brought their elderly with them, and in the process of distributing. Remember, we talked about how some people had sold some things and given the money, and the apostles had begun selling those, taking the money from those sold properties and using that to distribute to the needs of the people. And apparently, the hometown folks were taking better care of their widows than those who had come from afar. It says that the Grecians were complaining because the Hebrews were being treated better in the deal. And I learned a couple of things from that. One, this is growing pains, okay? Any church is going to experience this. Any family is going to experience this. You know, if God's added to your family, you're going to have growing pains. You got more mouths to feed. You got to put a little bit more water in the beans, you know? But also, this is a good church, okay? This is a good church. As a matter of fact, this is about as good as it gets. And somebody was griping. There was murmuring. They couldn't take care of everything. They couldn't see everything. And in the midst of this, there was a problem that arose. Okay? And it had to do with taking care of the Grecian widows in the daily ministration. Now, the word ministration, the English word ministration, verse 1, is the Greek word diakonia, okay? And that is the daily ministration. Is that a noun? Yes. That is the noun form. No. That would be a verb, the daily ministration. This is the verb form of the noun diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. Okay, so you're not going to see in English the word deacon here. But if we were reading this in Greek, that's the word from which deacon comes from. Okay, so many times you're going to see as you study and as you read that this is going to say the choosing of the first deacons or something like that. Is that true? Well, maybe so. That probably is the case. They definitely fit the bill for what's going on there. If you look also in verse 2, it says there that the apostle said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve." So there is a verb, serve tables. This is diakonio. It's the same thing. It's the same word. Diakonos is deacon. Diakonio means to serve. And at the root of it, that is what deacon means. Deacon just simply means a servant. That's all it is. Matter of fact, nothing holy about it. Nothing special about it. Just a very common Greek word. It's just servant. If you go and you eat supper tonight someplace and someone comes and they wait your table, that's a waiter. That's a deacon. That's what they are. Okay. And so what we see is we see a ministry is developed to meet a need. Okay. This is where this particular ministry comes from. There's a need within the church. The daily ministration is not being handled as it should be. The apostles say, we don't have time to deal with this. This is delegation is what this is. Look how the apostles sum this up. The 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, and they said, it's not reason. It doesn't make sense. If we figure this all out, it doesn't make sense that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Not that there's anything wrong with serving tables. They simply said, this would be inefficient for us to do this. This would not make sense. We've got preaching to do. We've got things to do. What we need to do is we need to choose some men to carry out this ministry. And that's the second thing we see is the men for the ministry. Now, this is very, very important. Okay? The first thing that we see is we see a need arise. When the need arises, the apostles say we have to figure out how to meet that need. And please listen to me. They already had a program in place. Okay? They're already distributing money and food and trying to meet the needs of people. Okay? So that's their program. They're just meeting needs. However, what they say is we need some men to carry this out. You cannot have a ministry unless you have a man. That makes sense? You know, one of the great tragedies of the modern church is that these religious organizations like Lifeway or Old Broadman Press and, you know, I don't know, I can't think of a group and all these different, they package these ministries in a box. RAs and GAs and just pick it, Awanas, whatever. They put it in a box, they package it. Here it is. They bring it to your church and they sell it to you. We need this ministry to go and reach or to meet a need or whatever it is, okay? And a church says, we need to do this. And then they say, how are we going to make this happen? So they call a meeting, they get everybody gathered up, and they say, this is what we want to do. We want to have this particular ministry to do thus and such, whatever it is. Now, who will volunteer to run this? Who can we plug into a spot to make this happen? Be it Sunday school or Awanas, or you just pick it. It doesn't make any difference. Listen, I have seen in churches that I've been a part of, people who were borderline pedophiles. And we didn't know it at the time, but they wound up teaching Sunday school classes. Were they qualified? Of course they weren't qualified. They weren't even close to being qualified. But somebody needed them to fill a slot, so they stuck them in a spot. They handed them some curriculum, and they said, here, you need to do this. Okay? It's a massive tragedy. But here in the scripture, we see how the apostles are going to go about this. And this is very important. So there's a need. They need a ministry to meet the need. And the apostles say, in order to have this ministry, we have to have some men. We have to have some men in order for this ministry to happen. So look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, okay, it's not me. We're busy. We do not have time to do this. This will divide us to the point that we can't carry out what God's called us to do. So we need someone else to handle this. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. I love this. Now, I've been to these preacher meetings where they tell you, preacher, it is your job. What you need to do is you need to go and you need to ask Mr. So-and-so, will you do this? They did not do that. They also did not form a nominating committee who guilted people into serving in these positions. Right? You ever been in one of those kind of situations? If you have kids in the Sunday school, within a few years, the nominating committee is going to contact you saying it is your turn to teach Sunday school class. Right? They did not do that. Please don't think that I'm cynical about this. I'm not. I just desperately, Armstrong saying, yes, you are. I just so desperately want for the church to realize that we have a pattern for us in Scripture. This book is our template for all matters of faith and practice. Every church I've ever been a part of has a statement that says, the Bible is the sole source of authority for all matters of faith and practice. And then we have a constitution on top of that that tells us how to do everything we need to do. And many times it's not biblical what we do. It's not biblical, okay? So what he did was, the apostles, they gathered them all together and they said, I want for y'all to look out among yourselves seven men. Please know, and ladies, I'm not trying to be ugly here, but I can promise you in the day and time in which we live, this ministry would have been given to women. Would it not? I mean, we're talking about waiting tables. We are talking about handling food. We are talking about making sure that the widow ladies are taken care of properly. We'd hand this to ladies. But they didn't. They handed it to men. And that is a huge clue to tell us that there is more than simply making sure that food is put on a table here. That's a consequence. What they're doing is they are looking for some men who meet a particular set of criteria. So what the apostles do is they gather everybody together. They say, here's the need. We can't do it. So you need to look out among yourselves. I want seven men. And this is the criteria that they need to meet. Now watch what they say. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Okay? I want some guys who are honest men. I want... And hey, whenever it comes time to do this, if somebody hollers, hey, you can't trust him, well, we're not going to put him in that position, okay? And matter of fact, I think this has been done right here in this town, but a lot of times when a church ordains elders or deacons, they'll run an ad in the newspaper. So-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so are candidates for whatever ministry in our particular church. If you know anything, good or bad, that you feel that you need to share before we lay hands on these men, please contact Pastor so-and-so, such, 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 such. Great idea. I'll show you why here in just a minute. Great idea. Not only do you want honest men within the church, but you want honest men within the community as well. Lots of times a guy has a good reputation in the church and he's a crook in the business world. You don't want that because he's going to be cutting you off at the knees every time somebody runs into him. Because I promise you, if somebody is a terrorist, a cheat, a thief, a liar, has an affair, whatever, just pick it. When it comes to pass, if they are associated with the church, and especially if they are associated with the ministry, that will become a part of their name. you know, so-and-so is a deacon over there at such-and-such church, committed such-and-such crime. I promise you it'll happen every time. And it brings a bad reproach. It brings a bad name upon Christ and his church. And so it's very important. The apostles say, we want men that are of honest report. Unfortunately, within the church sometimes, there's people that aren't of honest report. There's also some people whose past was so bad before they got saved that they need to let a little of that wear off before they start serving. They need a little bit of time. They need to just kind of, you know, get in there and marinate for a while. And so he says, first of all, he says, honest report. Secondly, full of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, interestingly, obviously, he's looking for saved men, is he not? But it's not just saved men. You see, that's the problem with ministries many times, with Sunday schools and things like this. You got saved last week, this week you're getting baptized, and next week the nominating committee is coming to visit you. Because we have a hole that we need for you to fill. These need to be men full of the Holy Spirit. Not just a marginal believer. A guy that's on fire for Christ. Choose out among yourselves. Is this evident? Can you see these things? Yes. You can. And also the apostles trusted the people to be the ones to bring forth the men. They need to be honest. They need to be full of the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, he says, they need to be full of wisdom. These are not babes in Christ. These are men who know their Bible. These are men who are, we're all supposed to be growing, but these are guys that are in the Word, that are wise men, okay? Why? Because we are going to hand them a portion of the ministry of God's church. It must be dealt with wisdom. You say, well, gosh, they're just serving tables. It's not like they're preaching. And therein lies the problem. Because they are preaching. There is no such thing, please listen to me, of all the things that has just killed me as being a pastor. Listen, 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 listen. Volunteerism is not something that takes place in God's church. Bill Hybels has a whole book on how to pick out volunteers. And whenever you pick out volunteers, you tell them, we're not asking you to preach. We just want you to tend to this little ministry over here. Matter of fact, you don't have to share the gospel any at all. You just need to be the janitor. You need to do this or that or the other. No. I'm not a Marine. I didn't serve in the Marines. But one of the things that I understand about the Marine Corps is that first and foremost, every Marine is a rifleman. That doesn't mean he's going to serve in the infantry. It doesn't mean that his job in the military will ever even involve him carrying a rifle. But what it means is, number one, he's trained in the use of a rifle. Number two, in any and every situation, wherever that Marine is stationed, anywhere in the world, he can be called upon to take up a rifle and to go be a rifleman. Is that right? I hit that right? That's my understanding of that. Well, that's the way it is in the church when handling the Word of God. First and foremost, we are all an evangelist. We are called to carry out the Great Commission. So you don't get to pick your little ministry that hides from actually sharing the gospel, because every ministry in the church is about sharing the gospel. Why would we be waiting tables if we weren't sharing the gospel? Why would we be feeding the hungry or tending to the sick? I could take you to Amarillo, Texas, and I can show you a hospital that is jointly funded by the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church. How on God's green earth can Catholics and Baptists agree on anything? They can't. So what they both did was they got rid of the gospel and they said, let's be a hospital. It's called Baptist St. Anthony's. Been there. My nephew was born there. Huh? Have we ever been sick there? I visited there, but anyway, my nephew was born there. Baptist St. Anthony's. You know, I step away from that and I say, well, that is a perfect example of how ministry said, let's help sick people. Let's get rid of the gospel. Let's do it for the money. Now, maybe that's terribly cynical, but I just can't help but see that. See, the apostles would have never let that happen because they said these men, These men have got to be of honest report. These men have got to be full of the Holy Ghost. These men have to be full of wisdom. Okay? And it says, whom we may appoint over this business. Here's the other thing the apostles did. They said, we are not going to micromanage this. We want some guys that when we hand it to them, we don't ever see it again. We're going to appoint them over this business. This is yours. You handle it because we have something else to do. So they weren't. I mean, of course, the apostles are seeing and hearing what's happening with that because they're all a big family and they're all tending to one another and they're all in and out of the same places. But I mean, you're talking about thousands of people here, thousands of people. So they said, we're going to give you this. This is going to be yours. You handle it. One of the things that I like to say is I like to say the church is not a business, but the church has business that we must handle. Just like a family's not a business. But a family handles business, don't they? Family has checking account, savings account. Family has to pay bills, has to handle insurance and income taxes and all that kind of stuff. Well, church does too. So, as a family, we are not a business, but we have business to handle, and this is a part of it. And so they said, we got to handle this business. And the way that we're going to handle this business is by putting it in the hands of some capable men, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, full of men of honest report. And then the apostles once again say what they're going to do. We're going to give this to you. This is your baby. You handle it. But we, they say, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay? We're going to preach. We do not have time to wait at the tables. We're going to preach. And thank God for that understanding that the apostles had. Because what could have happened was they could have been so bogged down in handling those things that they did not give themselves. And I mean, they literally lay out. Now, we're all told to pray without ceasing, are we not? But they literally lay it out that prayer and the ministry of the word are going to take up so much time in their life that they do not have time to wait the tables. Okay? And So we see this division of labor that's taking place. But what we don't see is we don't say, look, just handle it. No, they said these need to be spiritual men that handle it. It says there in verse 5, it says the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man. And here's another qualification. He's full of faith. Not only is he full of wisdom, not only is he full of the Holy Ghost, not only is he a man of honest report, but he is full of faith. This is a guy who believes. I'll tell you a story about a man full of faith. A man who was an elder in the church that I was ordained in, named J.B. Taylor. J.B. Taylor, he's a great guy, just a normal, average guy, building contractor, farmer kind of a guy, you know, just normal guy. So there was a group from our church that had developed a relationship with a missionary in Mexico. And this missionary was from Juarez, but he ministered to the Tarahumara people way down around Chihuahua, outside of Cuauhtémoc, Mexico, down in Copper Canyon. And Cruz had established a church down there in the bottom of this canyon. And so our church, the Cruz had come and how can we help you? We want to help you. What can we do? And so Cruz said, well, you know what would be great is we have a little building. We need a roof on it. And then we have some other, they ran a school. And the children that came to this school, some of them had to walk as much as 10 miles to get there. So what they would do is on Monday morning, they'd get up and they'd walk to school. And then they would board them throughout the week. And then Friday when they got done, they'd walk home. So the church ministered to these kids throughout the week, took care of them. They had a little kitchen and a little dormitory for them to stay in, and they said, we need to put a roof on this. And so our guys at our church said, hey, we are roofers. We can do this. So we load up, and we get a team together, and we go down there to put some roofs on some buildings for them. 13 miles of dirt road to get down to this place, no electricity, no running water. It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there, you know. And so Wendy and I went down there on one occasion and helped with this deal. Anyway, so we load up this trailer on the back of our van with we have generators and we have saws and we have, you know, all the equipment that we need. Everything except the lumber and the tin to put these roofs on these buildings. Everything else we take with us. Well, we knew that we'd have trouble getting them into the country, and we knew we'd have to stop at the border and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, Mexico is a corrupt, corrupt place. And so anyway, we get in and we get to the border, and And they come out and they're supposed to check the trailer and give a manifest of everything in the trailer. Well, they just flag us on by. Go on. And we're like, oh, thank you, God. You know, this is great. We're woohoo. You know, with 10 miles down the road, you go through another one. It's just like the United States of America. There's a border. And then about 100 miles in, there's a border patrol checkpoint. Well, in Mexico, it's not that far away. When you go through that second checkpoint, that guy, he's from Nazi Germany. Out he comes. Where's the manifest? Well, we don't have a manifest. They waved us through at the border. They're not supposed to do that. You have to go back to the border. I need a manifest. I need a piece of paper that shows the value of everything in that trailer and a receipt for you paying the tax on everything in the trailer. The tax is equal to the value of the equipment. So in other words, you get to buy everything you just brought into the country. We're not leaving it. We're bringing it. We're taking it back out. I don't care. I don't care. And this goes on and on. And so anyway, JB, him and our pastor, they're back there, you know, and the pastor's talking to him, and JB, he's doing this, you know. Now, JB's a godly man, but he's kind of crotchety guy, you know, and so he's doing this. So anyway, he walks up there to the van. He says, hey, y'all get out. Yes, sir. You know, I'm just a kid. I'd jump out, you know. What do we need to do, you know? Y'all get off over and pray. This guy didn't want to let us in. God's got bigger plans than this. Y'all pray. Yes, sir. So we can gather up in a little circle and we pray. We stand around. We kick rocks for a minute. He's still pacing. Here in a minute, up he comes. He says, y'all keep praying. He ain't letting us go yet. Okay. So, you know, so we go to praying again. There in a minute, he walks back up there and he goes, get in the van. Well, what? Get in the van now. We all get in the van. He jumps in. He said, he just let us go. And away we go. So we're praising God again, and I don't know what happened. God let us in. So anyway, we get down there. We get everything. We spend the night. We get up next morning. Going to go to work. Nothing but problems. You know, we need 2x4s, and the wood there is 2x4. These guys had truss plans built up for, you know, 2x4s that are 3¾ by 1¾ or whatever normal 2x4s are. And so nothing fits. The lumber's crooked. The lumber's wet. You know, all these problems. So we have a finished carpenter. And we have a framer on this team together. Now, if you don't know anything about that, it's Mr. Nitpicky and Mr. Just Hang It, you know. And so they are doing this with how we're going to go about this, you know. And me and Wendy, we're just kind of standing back over there going, what are we? She went to learn how to make empanadas, so I'm jealous of her because she got out of all of this stuff. And here I am. I'm just a kid. I don't have any say, you know. So anyway, JB comes by and he says, hey, get that generator going. Let's go to work. Yes, sir. So I go over there and generator won't start. So I do what you're supposed to do. I start checking stuff and I start flipping switches and can't make it start. JB, I can't start it anyway. He comes over. Sits there for a minute. So I'm getting tired. You pull on this thing. So, I pull on it. There in a minute, he just stops. He looks at that. He looks up at the sky and he says, God, if that generator don't work, this ain't going to happen. This is your deal. Please fix the generator. Come on, let's go do something else. And we just walk off. And I'm like, okay, you know, I mean, I'm just a kid. I'm tagging along. So we'd go do something else. There in a minute, he looks over at me. He says, go try that generator again. It's okay. I walk over there, flip the little kill switch off the spark plug, pull the choke, push the choke in, runs for 3 days, never a bobble. And I stopped that day, and I looked at J.B. Taylor, and I said, that is a man full of faith. He's full of faith. He believed that we were there on God's orders, and all these problems that we encountered, every time we encountered a problem, he faced it with prayer. He said, I trust you, God. We can't fix this thing here. There's no Napa for 200 miles, you know? I mean you can't, there's no parts, there's no nothing. And he just prayed. And I said, that's a man full of faith. And every time I read this passage of Scripture, I think about J.B. Taylor. You know, actually know that faith, everyone has faith. Everyone's been given a measure of faith. But faith itself is actually a spiritual gift. This is one of the things they were looking for in these men. They said, Stephen is a man who trusts God more than just trusting him enough to save him. That's funny, isn't it? I want you to think about that for a minute. If you can trust God to save your eternal soul from hell, well, then you ought to be able to trust him with anything, shouldn't you? But you see, our backward way of reasoning, for some reason, we can trust God to save us, but we have a hard time trusting him to help us with our financial situation or health issue or whatever else. That's just, I don't know what that is. One's huge, the other one's small. What did Jesus say? Which is easier? Tell somebody your sins are forgiven or say, rise up and walk. Right? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because we won't know about that until somewhere in the future. But to really trust God on a day-to-day basis. See, that's Stephen. It says he was a man who was full of faith, and he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Well, and then it lists some of these guys in Philip. Here's another guy that we're going to see. Philip's a preacher. Philip is the guy that's going to go and preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. And we see Prochorus and Nicanor. And we don't know a whole lot about these guys, but we can look at their name and we can see that these guys are, these are some of these names are Hebrew names and some of these names are Greek names. And this fellow named Timon, and then it says Parmenas and a guy named Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So we know that Nicholas is not a Jew. He is actually a proselyte. So this man, Nicholas, has begun his journey in faith. He was a pagan who wanted to become a Jew. So he became a proselyte, started hanging out with the Jews, going to synagogue with them, and actually went through the proselyte process, which, by the way, included baptism. And he went through that process to become a Gentile proselyte to the Jewish faith. And then he got saved. So now he knows Jesus. And now he meets the criteria of the kind of man that they're looking for. And so they put him forward. And it says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. Now they chose these men out of their midst, and then they brought them and they set them before the apostles. Now they've already scrutinized their lives, and you might not like that. You might not think that that's fair that these men's lives were scrutinized, but listen to me. I can promise you, anyone who's in any kind of position of ministry, your life is going to be scrutinized from that point in time on. It is. Are you a parent? Your life is going to be scrutinized. Are you a real follower of Christ? Your life is scrutinized every day. Every time that you go to work, every time that you interact with your friends and your family, your life is scrutinized. Okay? So you shouldn't be afraid of that. Just be the real deal. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Just be a genuine follower of Christ. And then people will see that what's on the outside is the same thing as what's on the inside. And that's the kind of men they were looking for. So it goes on and it says that they set him before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Okay, and so what this was a pronouncement. That, you know, we hold today, sometimes some churches hold ordination church services, and they ordain men to a particular ministry. Well, I think for these fellows, that was that, but I think it was something else as well. I think they began to walk in some of these apostolic gifts as well. As a matter of fact, I know they did. That's exactly what we're going to see Stephen do here. And so what they were doing in the laying on of hands was they were acknowledging that God had set these men apart for this particular ministry, okay? And so let's see, it says they laid their hands on them, and it says, and the word of God increased. Notice that. Please notice that. Where did we start? What was the problem? The widows weren't being treated fairly. What is the result after these men have been selected and put into this ministry? The word of God increased. Can you see that? This is the purpose of everything the church does. Everything it does. If the word of God is not increasing, we are wasting our time in whatever it is that we're doing. Okay? And so they see, it shows here, the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So not only are they just being able to minister to those that are already there, but now it continues to grow. Okay? And then it says a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Secular sources tell us that there could have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 800 priests that did their rotational cycle, you know, the way that David set it up, that the priests, they would come and they would serve for a period of time, then they would go back to wherever they lived, they'd serve in Jerusalem. It says that there could have been as many as 800 priests that went through that cycle at this period of time. And it says a great company of those priests became obedient to the faith. I'm going to say that's more than half. So now we have over 400 Levitical priests that become followers of Jesus Christ as a result of what the church is doing here. Isn't that great? And it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, See that miraculous Holy Ghost power that is in him, that he is full of. It says, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So Stephen begins to minister. He's doing more. Please understand this. This is so important. He is doing more than just simply waiting tables. Yes, he's handling that. He's taking care of that. But he is doing miraculous things among the people. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here we see the qualifications for two particular things within the church. One is called a bishop, and the other is called a deacon. Okay? Remember, I told you, the word deacon is diakonos, and we've seen that word used in two different forms here already in the book of Acts, chapter 6. So it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, a bishop, and I think I've showed you this before, but a bishop is the same as a pastor, is the same as an elder, is the same as a shepherd. Overseer is the literal rendering of this Greek word bishop. Episkopos. Epi means over scope, to look through like a rifle scope. Someone who oversees the work of the church. Okay, so this is a qualification for a pastor, is what this is. This is a true saying, man desire the office of a bishop. First thing there is a desire. He wants to do this. That shows you God's call upon his life, because nobody wants to do this if they're in their right mind, if they're not called by God. Believe me. It says he desireth a good work. This is a good thing. It is a good thing. A bishop then must be blameless, just like those deacons. Remember that? Men of honest report. It says the husband of one wife, his family. We're going to scrutinize his family. We need to look at his relationship with his wife and see what that's like. Given to hospitality, apt to teach. That means his aptitude is for teaching. He has a spiritual gift that enables him to teach the Bible. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not a drunkard, he's not a pugilist, and he is not doing this for the money. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, okay? One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. This one disqualifies all of us. But anyway, we can attempt it, right? But notice, please, the scrutiny of his marriage, the scrutiny of his family, okay? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's a great question. This is the question that when someone asks you, can a divorced man pastor a church? You just point him to that. And you say, how good a job is he doing tending his own family? How do you think he's going to be? If a man is under the turmoil of fussing and fighting with his wife and trying to figure out how to keep his family together, how on God's green earth is he going to be able to focus and to try to help a church? He can't. That's the whole point of that. He can't. He can't do that. It's a qualification for ministry, okay? Not a novice. This isn't somebody who just got saved yesterday. Remember, these men were supposed to be full of wisdom, okay? It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. This is the fall of Satan. It was pride. That's exactly what Isaiah and Ezekiel tell us, okay? Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, outside of the church. So you need to talk to his neighbors. You need to find out what his business dealings are like. You need to see how he handled his business when he wasn't serving as a pastor. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Not only can a pastor fall under the same condemnation as the devil, that of being prideful, but he can also be caught in the snare of the devil, as it says here, by not having a good reputation of those that are without. In other words, the snare of the devil is to get us to walk in hypocrisy. And if he is walking in hypocrisy, he's going to get snared, and it's not just going to affect him, it's going to affect the whole body of Christ. Okay? Verse 8, likewise must the deacons. Okay, so it just all flows together here and ties in. Paul is laying out the qualifications. Likewise also must the servants. Likewise also must the ministers. Same words. These are interchangeable terms. Likewise must the deacons be grave. Okay? Not double-tongued. Not given to much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Notice how similar it is. double-tongued, is someone who says one thing over here and says something else over here. Someone who talks behind other people's back. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This guy is not, he's not the guy. And this is what happens sometimes in churches. They say, well, we're going to make old so-and-so a deacon. He doesn't know his Bible really well, you know, but he's good with a hammer or whatever. Well, don't make him a deacon if he doesn't hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, does this guy know Jesus? Does he truly know? Can he share the faith? Does he understand? He doesn't have to be a Bible scholar per se, but he definitely needs to know the word. And listen to me. Some of the greatest preachers that I personally have ever heard, there's two groups of them. One group is they're so unbelievably well-educated, you can't believe it. They can parse Greek verbs and Hebrew tenses, and they can take one little phrase and they can preach a whole message from it. Some of those guys are awesome. Awesome. But then there's another group of guys, and they just barely can read. They can, but just barely. But they believe the book. And they've read it, and they've read it, and they've read it, and they've read it. And they've read it. And they've said, you know what? I don't know Greek and I don't know Hebrew, but I know English. And this is what it says. And they can convey it. Those two are the best two preachers. Okay? I.e., they know the book. Doesn't matter how much learning they got somewhere else. What matters is that they know the book. Have a friend that was in seminary and was good friends with seminary professor and one thing and another. And he told me, he said they did a survey at the seminary that he was a part of. How many of those preacher boys had actually read the whole Bible when they showed up at seminary? Less than 25% had actually read the Bible. How could you possibly know that you're called by God to preach when you've never even read the whole Bible? And they showed up at seminary hoping to get prepared to preach. Listen, seminary can help. But seminary can't call you. Seminary can't fill you up with faith. It can't fill you up with the Holy Ghost. It can't do any of those things. And so we don't see those things in Scripture. It says he's not a novice. It's not somebody who got saved yesterday. It's not a babe in Christ. But he must hold the faith with a pure conscience. Verse 10, let them first also be proved. So this is what the apostles did. They said, you choose out the men from among you. Put them to the test. Here's the test. They've got to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. Laid that out to them. This is what we're going to do. So it says, let them first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. If they meet the criteria, then they can serve. Even so must their wives be grave. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Not only should he be proved, but his wife should be proved. Listen, ladies, you can cast your husband from being effective in ministry. Did you know that? If you're a gossip, if you're a goody two-shoes, if you are involved in some kind of thing that's going to get him disqualified, we're looking at the whole here. We're looking at his whole family. We're looking at his relationship with his wife. We're looking at his wife. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is an office within the church. It is something that the apostles laid out, and we see here the reason for it. Okay, so the last thing that I want you to see is as we look at this, as we see the major opposition to the ministry, immediately. There is opposition to this ministry. Now, please understand what the opposition is. First of all, did we see that the word of God increased as a result of these men being selected for this ministry? Okay? The word of God increased. The second thing I want you to see is where the opposition comes from. Look with me at verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue. These are Jews. Okay? This is all taking place in Jerusalem. So these are Jewish men and involved in these different synagogues, different groups here. The synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia that were disputing with Stephen. Please understand, they were not upset that widows were being taken care of. Social ministry will never get you in trouble. Nobody's going to stop you from gathering up money and putting shoes on kids. Nobody's going to stop you from starting a hospital to take care of the sick. Nobody cares. Well, maybe some fanatical, crazy Muslim might. They might want to put a stop to that. But you want to know why they want to put a stop to that? Because they know that the reason for doing those kind of things is to bring the Word of God, or at least it's supposed to be. The opposition did not come because the widows were being cared for. The opposition came because of what Stephen was preaching and what he was teaching. Look what it says. It says there, these men rose up and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So it says they suborned men. That means that they got guys to lie. They got false witnesses. And it's going to tell us that in verse 13 as well. They enlisted these men to go and to say things that Stephen hadn't actually said and to twist his words, saying, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Okay, so they're not able to withstand his words. In a confrontation and a discussion about the things of God, they cannot reasonably defeat him in a debate. Is this Stephen? Does he know his Bible? We're going to see the whole next chapter. He's going to summarize the Bible for us. One of the coolest chapters in the whole Bible to give you a summary of the whole Old Testament in one place. He knows his Bible forwards. He knows his Bible backwards, upside down and sideways. This guy knows the Word of God. They can't debate with him, so they have to get men to bring a charge of blasphemy against him. Isn't it interesting? That right there is what the Muslim world is using to execute Christians in the Muslim world right now, is a blasphemy charge. They can't find anything wrong with their lifestyle. They can't debate them when it comes to theology. So to get rid of them, they accuse them of blasphemy in regards to, as far as Stephen is concerned, in regards to the temple and in regards to Moses. Okay, so it says there, they stirred up people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. He's blaspheming the law. Okay, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. It's always about tradition, isn't it? They're going to change the customs. They're going to. He said Jesus would destroy this temple. But actually, when Jesus said that, what was he referring to? He was referring to his own body, wasn't he? He wasn't talking about the temple. Now, Jesus did say that that temple would be destroyed, but he's not going to do it. Who did it? That's right. The Roman army did it. A general named Titus did it. When Jesus said that this temple would be destroyed, he was referring to himself. His body would be nailed to the cross. And he said, and on the third day, he'd rebuild it, that it would rise again. Okay? And that's exactly what happened. So please get this, and we're going to close with this right here. They are accusing Stephen of blaspheming the things that Moses told them. The temple, the priestly system, the law of God. Okay? They're accusing him of this. And God does something for Stephen that, as far as I can tell, he only did for one other guy in the whole Bible, and that's Moses. Look in your bulletin, or you can look in your Bible at Exodus 34:29. When Moses went up on top of the mount to get the law, he encountered the Shekinah glory of God. And when he came back down from the mountain, look what Exodus says. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Being in the presence of God, as close in proximity to the presence of God as Moses was, it caused his face to shine. Okay? And it was such a deal that it shocked Aaron and the Israelites when he came back down. So much so, the Bible says, that Moses veiled himself while he was talking to the people. And then when he went back up the mountain to talk to God again, he took that veil off again. He wanted to be in the presence of God. Not only that, but after that encounter, once the tabernacle was established, Moses went often and entered in to talk to God to get information from God. Now look what verse 15 of Acts 6 says. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You remember those men that the ladies found at the tomb that day? What does it say? That they were dressed in what? In dazzling or shining apparel. When you have been in the presence of Almighty God, well, his radiance, it gets on you. It doesn't stay. Apparently, it wears off after a while, but it gets on you. And God allowed Stephen to exhibit this radiance, trying to show these people, hey, the one you say he's blaspheming got his message from me. Why do you think this guy's face is glowing? Because he's been in my presence as well. My question to you today. Have you been in the presence of God? Bible says, draw near to God. Draw near to him. He has rent the veil, permitting access to any and all who would come into his presence. The reason these men were chosen was not because they gave a lot of money, not because their name was influential, not because they were trying to get them to donate more money to the church, not because they were good, not because they were bakers or culinary experts. They were chosen because they were men who were full of faith and wisdom, full of power, full of the Holy Ghost. They were men of honest report. They were genuine, growing, faithful followers of Jesus. And the apostles knew that by increasing their ministry, by putting this business in these men's hands, that not only would the widows be taken care of, which was important, but also that the word of God would spread. So instead of reducing the ministry, they multiplied the ministry by getting some more spiritual men to help them to fulfill the task that God had laid upon them. All of us are riflemen first. Doesn't matter what other jobs we fulfill within the body of Christ. Doesn't matter. And listen, they're important. Teaching children is important. Teaching ladies is important. Ministering to the sick is important. Prayer is important. The Word of God is important. They're all important, but they all aim into one direction. The spearhead is to preach the gospel to every creature. Everything a church does, everything it does should be with the purpose of placing spiritual people in proximity to those who need the gospel, so that they can preach the gospel, so that they can be sent to preach, so people can hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord so they can be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for men like Stephen and Philip and Nicanor, Timon. We thank you for these guys. We thank you for their lives and for their families. Lord, I often wonder what their wives were like, what their children are like. I often wonder what their family table looked like as I consider that out of the thousands of disciples, that these men were able to be picked and that it multiplied the ministry of the apostles. Godly, godly men. Oh God, I pray that for my life. I want to draw near to you. I want to be more like Christ every day. God, I pray that for the men of our church. God, that we would be serious about our walk with you, that we would be men full of the Holy Ghost and of faith and of wisdom, men that are of honest report. God, that we would be men of the Word, men who love our wives as Christ loved the church and who love our children and who seek to raise them up in the fear and admonition of you, men who are honest in the workplace, and who are faithful witnesses for you everywhere that we go. Good neighbors, loving neighbors in the places where we live. God, I pray that for our young men, that they would have godly examples and that they would grow up to be these kind of men as well. Lord, I pray that for our ladies, that they would be able to have a man in their home that's like this. And for our young ladies, Lord, that you would provide a man like that for them. God, we need to be these kind of men who love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Would you just take a minute as we continue to worship and as we prepare to share in the Lord's table today? Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, the Bible says that he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, and it's broken for you." As you come today, please remember, these men weren't like that because they were great guys. These men were like that because they met Jesus, and he changed their life forever. He's the one who is the Holy One. And he lived in them, and it was so apparent and so evident to all that were around him. Jake, would you ask the blessing for the bread, please?
Dear Lord, thank you for the sacrifice you gave us, that you can forgive us of all of our sins. And thank you for all of us that are here today, and help us to continue to grow in our faith and to transform us and to men of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. And after they supped, he took the cup, the Bible says, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come." You know, we have two testaments in our Bible. One of these testaments given by Moses, but one given by Jesus Christ. And you see, we see that here in the book of Acts. We see that Stephen is trying to help them step into the New Testament. And they were condemning him for it. He's tearing down the customs. Well, you see, those customs were there to prepare the way for the New Testament. It's what all the prophets promised. It's what all the prophets said. And they were sitting there missing it. And that's why it was so, we're going to see in the next chapter why Stephen was so passionate about this. Because that which they had hoped for had now come, and they were missing it. But for you and I, we were recipients of this new covenant, this new testament in the blood of Jesus. We came this morning not to offer the blood of an animal. We came to celebrate and rejoice that the blood of our Savior was offered on our behalf. And so as you come today and you drink the cup, I want you just to remember that our sins are forgiven. We just sang about it as we sang this morning. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. And you and I can say that today. And as we come to this table, that's what we're saying. We're saying, thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. Thank you that you shed your blood for us. Thank you that we're forgiven and we're free. And we just do this to honor and to remember and to praise him and to look forward to when he comes back to get us again. Derek, would you ask the blessing for the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for this time we can come before your communion table and remember what was done for us on the cross, Father. And we just pray that you would help us as we approach the table to put away all our worries and preoccupations and just focus on your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning, share in the Lord's table, and just rejoice in this new testament that you and I are the beneficiaries of.